I want to begin today. There's a lot of I have to show you. There are two situations. You're going to have opportunities to trust God all throughout your life. Make note of this. This is not a part of my lesson, but it's something that just is on my heart to share. Whenever you face darkness or difficulty, God is inviting you to trust him. Darkness and difficulty throughout the course of your life. And we're going to use this word course a lot because it's in the scripture. And I want to set before you that God has put you on a path. He's put you on a path. And the way you respond to and handle that path will determine whether or not you're able to finish. Everybody say finish. In Acts chapter 20, I want to pick up the Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is about to go to Jerusalem. Let me fill you in. We don't have time to read all of Acts chapter 20. But here's what's going on. Everywhere he goes, in Acts chapter 19, Paul determines, I'm going to Jerusalem. His plan was to go to Jerusalem, and then to Rome. He wanted to visit the church in Rome. The church in Rome received a letter from Paul, but they never ever saw his face while he was alive. He died before he had a chance to visit them. But on the way to Jerusalem, Paul made a stop around Mytilene or Troas, Miletus, in certain places. And because he was 30 miles south of Ephesus, but he realized had he went to Ephesus, he might have missed his target date for being in Jerusalem. He wanted to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost because he knew there would be a great gathering there, and he wanted to preach. He had some things he wanted to get done. So he sent for all the elders and said, meet me at Miletus. Acts chapter 20 is written about the city of Miletus, where Paul called all the leaders in Ephesus together to tell them, listen, he said to them, you will not see, as a group, you won't ever see my face again. He explained to them that he was coming up on a part of his journey that required him to be absent from their presence. Now, I'm going to tell you something that we take for granted. We take for granted that the way our life is going right now is the way our lives will always go. Your life goes through phases and seasons and courses. And as a matter of fact, I want to say this to you. You say, Pastor, I'm just in a bad season. Discern the difference between seasons and seasonings. Because there are times in your life, right, when you're going through a season, and you know that your season, because a season is a consistent set of circumstances that endure for a period. But a seasoning time is when God seems to be absent. He shuts his mouth and allows you to go through the difficulty and the darkness because he's building trust in you for the next thing that's going to happen. It's just like seasoning meat to put it in the, you don't just season meat to just season it. You season it to because you're about to cook it, right? And you want a certain flavor in it, right? And so what you're doing, you're prophesying how the meat is going to taste when you season it, right? And so what God does with you, he's prophesying the kind of representative and ambassador you're going to be when you get to where you're going. He understands the heat that's coming. See, seasoning does no good without the heat, right? And so he seasons you to put you in the oven, understanding that when you come out, this is the taste, this is the flavor he wants you to have when you appear in this season. The Apostle Paul told him, he said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, you won't see my face again, but I need you to pray. And here's why he asked for prayers. He said, because everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit signifieth that chains await me, prison awaits me, hardship awaits me. He was going to deal with suffering. And they were trying to tell him not to go. Agabus, the prophet, said, the man to whom this belt belongs, the Holy Spirit says, and Paul says, what meaneth you to break my heart? He said, I'm not gonna back down from this. And Paul was committed. He was not a younger man, he was an older man, still following. I want to say this about seasons as well. For one of the biggest challenges, and I'm going to talk a lot about this today, is that when you get to a certain place in your life, a certain age, people want to tell you, well, you know, you're too old to finish. Let me explain something to you. Your course is not finished when people say it is. Matter of fact, the term retirement is not in Scripture. We don't retire, we finish. Whatever that looks like. Everybody say, whatever that looks like. Well, you say, well, you need to get out of the way so people get, wait. So what makes you think that if Usain Bolt stops running, there's someone else just step in and run his race? No, there was never another. Listen, what I saw him do, I don't know a whole lot of people could do that. And when he lost, it was always a story behind it. Right? Because one person gets out of the way doesn't mean it makes room for you. Matter of fact, I subscribe to you that your course is not depending on another person's course. Right? Saul could have been king while David was killing giants. The problem was Saul. Right? He couldn't kill giants, and David was killing giants for him. Might as well just went with it. But he did not go along with it. What you have to understand is the mentality, and all the world is becoming more knowledgeable, but not more understanding. More knowledge. The Bible says in these days knowledge should increase, but understanding is limited. What I want you to do is don't think because we have more information that we have more understanding. Ask God to open your eyes and your heart for understanding, because the things I want to share with you today has to do with even what we're doing now. Beginning is easy. We just celebrated. We raised $140-something thousand. There's a check in the, it said $147,900, but there's a check somewhere in the building for $1,000 that we're going to secure. It came in the mail, so we added that to the count, right? But by the end of this week, we're going to be up over 200,000. We are. Now we are. Because you know, my pastor friends haven't kicked in yet, and I'm going to put pressure. I'm saying it from the pulpit. I'm going to say, no, we sold to them. Are you expecting? No, if they can't, I expect them to reciprocate. I mean, it's just righteous, right? So what I want you to understand, beginning is easy. Anybody could start. But it's finishing. Can I ask you a question? How many businesses, projects, ventures, relationships, how many have you started but not finished? If you have a trail of unfinished projects in your immediate past, with no shame to your game, I want you to lift your hand and say, Pastor, you talking to me? Look around the building. I want to tell you why. And I want to say something to you too. When I was going over my notes, or just for the last several messages, I had to stop and pause and thank God for the fathers that handled me. Love my brothers. Got great brothers. Matter of fact, one of the best human beings that I know in the world is my baby brother. He's my personal banker. But I love brothers. But the fathers that sat with me, the fathers that spoke into me, the fathers that taught me how to be a man, how to be a leader. Let me tell you something. The Bible says you have many teachers, but not many fathers. Because fatherhood is a very draining position to standing. To be a father, you have to be prophetic and at the same time sympathetic to the people that you're training and siring. What you must understand is there's some things you can't learn unless a father or a mother shows you. You can learn it from a book, but until you see it modeled, it doesn't make sense to you. What I'm going to talk to you today about is making righteous commitments and seeing them to completion. Now, I need to train your mind concerning righteousness. Because when you hear righteousness, what do you hear? Righteousness is one of those words that when you ask for a definition, we define it by the word. What does righteousness mean? It means to be righteous. What does being righteous mean? What does it mean to you when you hear righteous? What does it mean? Throw some words at me real quick. Huh? Good standing. Right? Faithful. Huh? Justified. In right standing. Sanctified. Who's the sanctified? Holiness, yes. Who else? Can I tell you this? So every one of the answers are right from different perspectives, but I want to give you this. Righteousness is a positional term. It's a posture term. Listen to these scriptures. And James says, unless your righteousness, as a matter of fact, I'm ahead of myself. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does that mean? He said, my anger, my expressed anger, that's what wrath is, does not work, does not promote the righteousness that God requires. What is he saying? He's saying that if something happens and I respond in anger, I pull myself out of the position that God wants me in. Righteousness is a positional term. In Romans chapter 10, here's what Paul said. He said, for the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. With the heart man believes unto salvation. With the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. My mouth, watch this now, my heart believes, but my mouth confesses and puts me in a position of right standing. Okay, let me put it like this. So if God is raining blessing and grace from this spot, right? Righteousness means that I'm aligned to the spot where God is reigning, right? So watch this. If I'm not righteous, if I'm not living a righteous life or receiving the righteousness of God, God can be blessing and I'm not receiving. Whenever you see the term righteous, again, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, he said, man, you can't even inherit the kingdom. Watch this. What is he saying? He's saying the Pharisees have developed their own righteousness. So they over here with a whole religious system, a whole system built on their own man-made righteousness. But God, what God is doing is over there. But because it's their righteousness, it's not the righteousness of God, they're out of position. How many of you see this? So whenever you see God calling us to, the Bible speaks of the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, find out what he's doing. Find out where he's doing it. Find out, get involved in that. Why? Because you're right. You could be good and not righteous. You could be loved and not righteous. You could be saved and not righteous. It's true. Righteousness is a matter of fact in Romans chapter 10. I wish I had it on, I didn't bring that scripture with me today. But in Romans chapter 10, if you have the New Living Translation, I'm about to go in a direction real quick. We're gonna jump on this in a second. I got to read this to you. When you read I love preaching from this scripture because it speaks to the truth that many of us do not know what righteousness is. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 from the New Living Translation. Put it up on your smart device. Let's go there real quickly. Here's what it says. It says, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. To be what?
Saved.
And he said, I know what enthusiasm they have for God. Watch this now. Enthusiasm means passion. They have a hunger for God, right? He said, but it is misdirected zeal. It is misdirected seed. In other words, all the stuff that they're doing, they're building, they're sowing into, he says, is misdirected zeal. And here's his reasoning. He said, for they do not understand God's way of making people right with himself. The English Standard Version says in verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Translation. Watch this. God is telling them, I am working through Jesus Christ. I'm not working through the old system anymore, not working through your works. Thank you for wanting to do good works, but God says, I'm not saving through that. I just want to give God my best. God says, that's wonderful. Give me your best after you receive Jesus. No. They say, well, you know what? I just want to get right with God. God says, I don't need you to get right. I want to make you right. Because you don't even know what right is, right? So God says the problem with Israel and that mentality is that I'm telling them what righteousness is, what's righteous to me, and they're telling me, well, we want to give you this instead. And we've built entire denominations on the concept that I can do all the good things and require you to wear closed-toe shoes, dresses down to your ankles, no jewelry, no makeup, looking a hope that the barn needs to be painted. Paint it. I don't know where that just came from. That is so old school. I just had a Pentecostal takeover. I don't know what. Somebody, you ain't with. If we make you look better, wear it. I digress. If I offended you, forgive me. But where I'm going with this. No, we put all these requirements on people, right? Watch this. And still have not attained to righteousness. Because righteousness is not what I do, it's where I am. Watch this. God's understanding is if I get them in the right position with the right heart posture, their behavior will follow. Listen to what I just said. If righteousness says, if I'm in the right position with God, if I'm where his power is flowing, where his glory is glowing, so to speak, what begins to happen is automatically I become a different person And if I am righteous, then I will do righteous things. The righteousness of the Pharisee says that we will put on all these things. We will walk around with phylacteries and robes, and we look the part, but we really on the inside. Jesus said the inside is just like dead men's bones. You wash the outside of the cup, but not the inside of the cup. So someone asked me, said, well, so why are you guys getting a building? No. So I want to speak to that because you think it's a rhetorical or dumb question. And the question was, what's the purpose? You know what the purpose is? We need an address. Watch this. Where we could show up and we can plant some things in that house. And we can be there, because watch this now. God will dwell there if we ask him to. Yeah. Let me tell you why. Because God's place, you know, a statement was made this past week and people took issue with it. God's place, God does not occupy buildings unless the building is occupied by his people. Right. And here's what I learned about church buildings, especially new ones. What I always do is right before we move in to have service there, I send my intercessory team in there. Because I realize that something, I don't know what this is, but when you pray in a place and you sincerely fast and pray before God in a place, there's a lingering glory. There's a presence that never leaves, where people will walk into the building and say, I feel God. The people that don't know God will walk in and say, I feel God in here. What does it mean, I feel God in here? What it simply means is there's residue from people who brought God with them. Better they brought God in them. Into a space, and when they cried out to God in this place and said, God, dwell here, tarry here, meet us here, grow us here, right? Then God will literally station angels, and a part of his presence will be there. While we're leaving, he's leaving with us, but he's staying there too. Isn't that glorious? Our God can go with us and still stay in a certain place. All right. So that's my introduction. So you get... How many of you understand what righteousness is? I had to build it because we're talking about a righteous commitment. In Acts chapter 20, we're talking about Paul. Paul comes down now and he says, or as he's speaking with the elders in Miletus, he says in verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. The King James says bound in spirit. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But now look at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value. Value. Importance. Significance. And he says, I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself. He said, only I may finish. Give me those three words. What does it say? Finish out loud, everyone. What does it say? He said, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, my life has no value or meaning. It's worth nothing if I'm not using it to finish my course. The Bible says, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said, before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. He said, the prince of the power of the air blinded your mind so that you did exactly what he wanted you to do. He used the term the course of this world. You're going to see the word course. We overlook it. It's in scripture all the time. It suggests in the Greek, the word is, I think the word is promotos or something like that, a word that means a race that's set up before you. So it's like a marathon, and they tell you that the race goes through these places. You can run faster than everyone else, but if you're not on the track that's laid out, then you're disqualified. Every person sitting here today has a course that their life is on. And everything about you, the divine design that guides your life, that governs your life, is about how long you're going to be here and what you have to accomplish and what God expects for you to finish. right? So I remember I saw a picture of myself. I was 40 years old. And someone said to me, my family, how old do you think you are in this picture? And I looked at it, I said, maybe 26, 27. They said, you're 40. I'm like, I was 40? Really? And I'm laughing to myself. And a person said to me, an older person said to me one day, I was in my probably late 30s. He said, you know, you're so young. He says what the Lord says to me concerning you. He says, when you are older, he says, you're going to be speaking to younger people. I was thinking to myself, when I'm older, I'm going to be on a beach somewhere chilling out. God will have people for them people because I'm not. Fast forward, right? Stamina, strength, whatever it takes. Listen, this is not hard for me, but it's not unique to me. Our course has been predetermined by God. God has planned stuff out for you. Even the difficult spots. Remember we talked about seasoning? Everything that God does and allows in your life works together for His. All things work together for good to them that are called of God. And watch this, a call according to His what? Those who love the Lord and are called according to what? The His is critical. His purpose. The problem and the danger that we live in today is that when you look at social media and you look at the world, there's so many things appealing to you. It's seductive, seducing spirits, trying to seduce you into things you're not called to. One of the greatest seductions is taking titles to yourself. You will never see me anywhere on any social media. Look for my title. Go through all my socials. Look for a title. Which one did you find? Huh? You may find doctor on my Touchpoint Tuesdays. Or maybe on my podcast. But when it comes to my social media, it is Hart Ramsey. You know why? Because to one, I'm pastor. To another, I'm teacher. To another, I'm dad. To another, I'm apostle. To some, I'm prophet for whatever reason. I don't even know why. But watch this. But whatever I am to them, the Lord has done that. I do not establish myself to be anything to them but me. No, listen to me. You have to understand, you are more important than the title and even the gift you carry. You are the vessel. And if you're not good, nothing about you is going to be good. Hear me today. So this metaphor of running in Scripture, Paul says, I got to finish my course. He's talking about a race. The metaphor of running in Scripture communicates prompt obedience or an urgency that's on your life. Paul understood that the purpose of life for the believer is to run and finish the race that God gave to us. God places a race before us. Watch this now. His ambition, that word, his ambition was to finish the course. What do you want to do? Finish. I went through a season where God was giving me songs. They were raining from heaven. I started writing them and documenting them. That's when that lifted. The Lord showed me, music is for you personally. You engage with me through music. Watch this. I moved in. I was a teacher. Then I was a pastor. I spent so many years leading choirs, assisting pastors. 40 years of ministry was not all the lead guy. You understand what I'm saying? What God was doing was making a person. And when I look back over my life, there are people who say to me, well, I want to be this and I want to be that. And they talk to me as if I've never experienced ministry. You understand this? Literally, and I'm not exaggerating, and I boast in the Lord, there are probably about 20 to 30,000 people that I know of that are in heaven because I was alive. Wait, let that sink in. You say, you knew all these people? No, but I knew my reach. And I knew my impact. And I know that the number in my head is not even close to what God did. Oh, yes. Right? So here's my question to you. Who is your course impacting besides you? Have you yet committed to being a benefit outside of yourself? Is anybody benefiting from your life and your journey besides you? Is the only goal to make you happy or to enrich you or to prosper you? Is there a broader thing in mind? You say, Pastor, I'm not making enough money. Suppose you're not making enough money because you still have the mentality of us four and no more. Suppose God is just giving you enough for you because all you see is you. Suppose you expand your horizon and say, I want to serve you in a broader way. Watch this. You say, Pastor, I'm going to start my own ministry. That's not what we're talking about. Some people have never built anything with anyone. They prefer to struggle trying to do their own thing instead of getting in there and putting their gift to work in another thing that God is doing. God is more into co-laboring or collaboration than he is in stardom. Can I blame you for a minute? I love the way I ask that question. Can I blame you for a minute? The reason that God has a problem establishing men and women in ministry and having them run a long-term course is because whenever people begin to shine, you idolize them. God can't even give you a gift for you taking the gift and replacing God with the gift. Talk back to me. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. And what we begin to do in first of all, is everyone following me? Am I being over the top?
No.
Okay, good. Well, listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, here's what Paul says. Paul is coming to, he's gone to Jerusalem. He's imprisoned now. He's writing to Timothy, his son. Here's what he said in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. I came to the end of the race. He said, and I won. I won. We are now embarking upon the beginning of a race to impact a community. We are at the starting line. You see, Pastor, where are we in a race? Imagine this picture. We're at the starting line. We're bouncing around. We're stretching, getting ready. Right? We're getting ready to line up and wait for the gun. We haven't even started to run yet. We're right now accumulating. We're buying supplies now.
Yeah.
We're going to start this race together, but we're not going to finish it together. When we start speaking apostolic, people go, oh, what are you saying? No, listen to me. What God has in mind for us far outweighs us, far exceeds us. It's bigger than you think. What you have to do, I want to challenge you, is when people around you start becoming distracted, mark them.
Yeah.
Mark them. Because, matter of fact, how much time do I have? I got time. All right. The key to success in any arena, in any call, any course that God has given, the key to success is consistent focus and commitment to finish. Consistent focus and commitment to finish. Consistent focus and say them both now. Consistent focus. I don't care what it is. How many of you starting a business? How many of you God put on your heart to start a business? Okay, here's the thing. You say, Pastor, I don't even know. There's so many people doing the same thing. Everybody got an e-store. Everybody's doing this. Listen to the word. Focus. Lock in. Let me say this to you. You have to identify and locate yourself. Where are you? There are people who could believe God for a slice of bread, but can't believe God for a loaf of bread. Can I help you out? It takes the same faith to believe for one slice as it does to believe for one loaf. Right? It does. But if you realize that you struggle when you think about the loaf, then how many slices are in a loaf? See, well, here's the thing. Now, I'm using a bread analogy. Listen. So maybe what you should do, if you struggle with believing for a loaf, but you could believe for a slice, is try to figure out or count how many slices are in a loaf. Because it tells you how many times you have to believe God over and over again. But if you ever develop the faith to understand the mentality and the mindset, to understand that the same faith I release for a slice, I can release for a loaf, all of a sudden, now, exponentially, what you're doing is going to grow. Understand what I'm telling you. You have to have a consistent focus. That means once you decide, I'm going to show you how to do it in a minute. Once you decide this is what, or you come to the conclusion, this is what I'm going to do, then your focus has to be consistent, and your commitment has to be to finish. Understand what I'm about to tell you. You know the problem with some of you? You don't fear God. Can I be specific? You are quick to say the Lord told you. You think everything that comes out of your subconscious mind is God. You don't fear God enough to take the time to shut your world down, turn your plate away, turn the lights off, turn the world off, and get before God and say, God, is this you or is this me? Talk back to me. Huh? So what you'll say, God told me to do it, and when it gets hard, you bail out of it and don't even account for the fact that you told everyone God told you to do it. You owe no accountability, no explanation. You take no responsibility, and you keep lying to yourself, saying that God told you to do it. I love you. I do. I love you. I'm shaking you awake right now. I love you so much. I do. Am I speaking to anybody? And because we were so accustomed, of saying God said, what, you don't even realize what you do when you say God said. When you say God said, you excuse yourself from accountability. Because can't nobody check God? We'll check you, but we can't check God. But the Lord told me, well. When you come to me and say, oh, Pastor, the Lord told me, you have to understand, you're telling me that my boss broke protocol. Oh, wow. That my boss, the archepoimen, the chief shepherd, who hired me as the under-shepherd, broke protocol and went to you and told you something he wanted you to do and did not tell me. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not obligated to tell me everything. But when God does break protocol, it's for a reason. So if God broke protocol and told you to do something that he didn't tell me, then my responsibility is to stand down. Pastor, the Lord told me, okay, if my boss told you, then he knows what he's doing. Then he can trust me with it. Not at this point. And it has happened, and it will happen. But understand this. Now you've negated my counsel. What do you think I should do? I don't know. God didn't tell me. Now you don't have access to my wisdom. Why? Because God didn't tell me. He told you. Now, watch this. And now if you come to me and say, Pastor, I think you should. I can't accept that from you. Why? Because if God is talking directly to you, that's between you and him. I got to stay with the sheep. I got to minister to the people that God called me to. You see what we're doing? Now you need counsel to try to figure out a part of the journey that you don't understand, and you have no counsel from your leaders, your fathers, your mothers, even your older siblings, because you keep saying, without fear of God, the Lord told me. We need to repent of this. God is not talking as much as people say he's talking. God spoke to Abraham, and 13 years later, he came back. Ishmael was 13. When God came back to talk to Abraham, God sitting beside your bed every night, putting his coffee on the nightstand, talking to you. The Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. No, the Lord is not talking that much. God is not chatty like that. I'm aggravating some people. I'm not. Y'all still love me? Am I still employed here? No, I'm kidding. The reason we see people relapse into addiction and backslide into misbehavior is because they lose focus of the long-term objective. They lose focus of why they made the initial effort. They lose focus about why they even... People come to a church, hear the word of the Lord, connect with the music, connect with the worship, connect with the prayer, connect with the word, and say, man, God sent me here. And then... When God introduces seasoning into their journey, my grace to be here is up. My season is over. And so you watch this. So you spend the better part of your entire, the word course means journey, okay? It means race. Watch this. So I spend the better part of my journey, my course, searching for better beginnings and ignoring the end completely. Can I speak to that? So what happens is we're always chasing spring. We can't handle the heat of summer. We can't handle the fall of autumn. We can't handle the cold of winter. We want the growth and the fresh bloom, the newness of spring. And so we spend our entire journey chasing spring. You are addicted to new. You bought the car because you liked it. And when the newness wore off, I got this old thing. You curse anything that has age on it because you are addicted to new. You're so emotionally out of control. I'm about to get you. You're so emotionally out of control that when your emotions lose connection with a thing, then your mind can't keep you there. Okay? So on Tuesday night, in you okay? You're not okay? Everybody shout, Jesus.
Jesus.
That's a whole reset. Now you're ready for more.
Yeah.
What if I told you that more times than you know, you were this close to breakthrough? But what you did was, because it was so difficult and so hard, and because the enemy was throwing everything he could against you, why do you think he was attacking you so hard? Because you were close. But you bailed on the process to look for something new. And you have not even been keeping track with the fact that you've done this 10 times. You keep starting over. You keep starting over. Watch this now. I'm gonna help you. You said, ain't no good men in the world. Well, the problem with a lot of men is that there's women like this too, don't play. The problem with a lot of men is once we get into the familiar part of the relationship, is that most men don't figure out how to be a husband to an abrasive wife or to an aggressive wife or to a wife that's impatient. Aggressive, aggressive, impatient. Most men can't figure that out. And so the idea is I either check out or move out. Right? When if what I'm about to teach you, if we get to this part of the lesson, is that this is a scheduled part of your course. You're on your way to accomplish something. You're about to touch something and change it. But until then, God has to touch you and change you. The person that starts the journey is not the person that shows up at the end. You do understand this, right? The person at the beginning needs a miracle. The person at the end can produce a miracle. Watch this. The person at the end needs an offering. The person at the beginning needs an offering. The person at the end believes in and sows offerings. At the beginning of this thing, watch this now. The person who starts out is so immature. But towards the end, you know how to train immaturity. The person at the beginning is judgmental. The person at the end is merciful. Why? Because life happened. And God uses life to train and to teach you and to bring you out of who you thought you were. Okay. So on Tuesday night, we said something. We talked about how your soul comes to commitment. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what y'all be doing on Touchpoint Tuesday, but y'all need to be on them Touchpoint Tuesdays because there's some good meat on there. Okay? And if you want to, we could just play Jenga or something on Touchpoint, play spades. We could do whatever you want to do on Touchpoint. But if y'all don't want word, but I thought it was for word. Now, I thought it was Bible study. Now, get this. I want to walk you through this again that I taught on Touchpoint because I want to show something to you. Satan understands how you are made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me tell you something about you. Believe it or not, your words are a creative force. Your presence changes atmospheres. And I'm not, you're thinking woo spiritual. No, I'm thinking, think about it. When you walk into a room, you either shift it for good or you shift it for evil. You cannot walk in, if you walk into a space and the space is not transformed one way or another, you're in the wrong space. When I walk into rooms, people stop talking. Or they start talking. But I don't walk into a room and people go, oh, that's hard. When God shows up in a room, you're going to be affected one way or another, right? God has never come into a room, right? And people go, the testimony has never been, the Lord showed up in the room and we were bored. You ever heard that? God came in and we were just bored. It never happens. When God shows up, something shifts. You are just like that. You got it? Now get this. I want to explain to you again how you arrive at commitment. Because right now you have commitments that you've made that God constitutes as unholy or unrighteous vows. Remember, righteousness talks about position, where I am in alignment to God, right standing with God, right? I can check in with God and say, I need, or, you know, you see what I'm saying? That's what righteousness speaks to. Get this. An unholy vow is when you say, I will never again blank. Because the last time it happened, blank happened. An unholy, an unrighteous vow is when you vow, I will never give again in church. I will never be vulnerable to anyone again. That means you'll never experience intimacy in your life ever again. And intimacy is not a sexual term. It's a see me term. It's a communication term. You got it? It's a righteous, intimacy is a prayer term. But you made these vows. And what about this? You made a mistake in your life or a bad decision. And so you made a vow, I will never blank. And so you won't even let you off the hook long enough for God to get a hold of you to put you in the right position. Because you're blaming yourself for what you did. You totally ignore that your sins are forgiven. Totally ignore God's going to be merciful to you. Totally ignore umeeti. Totally ignore it. And you made these vows. I will never forgive you. And God is watching you, watch this now, waste time because the clock is ticking on your course. John the Baptist was 32. Jesus was 33. These were young men. These were young people. Everybody don't get to live to 60 and to 50 and to 40 and to 70. No, you don't even know. And the thing about it, the Bible says that God hides from us when our course is over. And this is interesting. You say, well, you mean when we die? No, your course could be over and you're still alive. There's a way to disqualify yourself from your course. And God keeps you around long enough to see what he's doing with your replacement. Because you defied him. Okay. So listen to this. I'm almost done. I'm supposed to be encouraging y'all. Is this encouraging? Talk to me. No, I don't feel encouraged. Look, about the story, I promise I'm going to send you out of here encouraged. You know what the problem is sometimes? I was on the phone with a friend of mine, an apostle friend of mine, and he made a statement to me. And I love this guy. We were having this great conversation, and he made a statement that just jarred me. It was a rebuke. And as he kept talking, he kept digging into this. He didn't even know where I was. I'd been praying about something. He started just talking about it, and he was rebuking me on this phone. And I had the kid say, well, you know, good talking to you. I said, it was not nice talking to him. It was painful. It was a rebuke. When I got off the phone, I went before the Lord and I said, I hear you loud and clear. I said, what I was operating in was a fear of purpose. And that brother, not even known by the Holy Ghost, checked me. Literally called me names and didn't know he was talking about me. He said, you know how them people are. I'm them people. You're talking about me. All right. So if this is difficult, it's okay. Listen to this. On Tuesday night, I said that your will is the most powerful authority in the world when it comes to human affairs. Your will. A lot of situations that you're in right now is because you're willing it. Not even God will overrule the human will as it relates to human affairs. Not even God would overrule the human will when it comes to human affairs. There's a scripture that says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When Jesus prayed, he said, not my will, but why is he praying this? Thy kingdom come, thy will. Why is he praying this? Because your will is so strong that you could decide a thing and God has to stand back and watch you. Listen to this. We talked about how the human soul makes a commitment. I want to revisit that. We said it decides, it dictates, it does, and then it determines. It decides, it dictates, it does, and it determines. The reason I want to introduce this to you is because understand this. When you begin, like we just began, we start sowing towards this building, we start making commitments. Wherever you make a commitment, Satan now stands back and schedules how he's going to break into your commitment and throw you off. Here's the misunderstanding. Many people think that God responds to the devil. That is not true. The devil doesn't act and then God has to counteract. It's the opposite. It's the other way around. God acts first. And what the enemy does is a counterattack against what God has done. God always picks the fight. No. When you look at the story of Pharaoh, the Bible says that God told Moses, Pharaoh will follow you. Why? Because God wanted to kill Pharaoh. God tell Israel, I don't need you to go the way of the Philistines. Go the way of the Red Sea. Why? Because I can't drown him in Philistia, but I could drown him in the Red Sea. God wanted to drown him. And there's some things chasing you because God wants to end them. There's some things chasing you generationally because they've been generations in your family and they have to chase you to the place of termination. They have to chase you. But you don't understand you don't understand your course. If you want to know where God is releasing grace, look for where the enemy is attacking. The enemy only attacks where there's a promise of grace. Remember when Herod heard that, matter of fact, go back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh heard whispers of a deliverer. Start killing male babies. Herod did the same thing. He was killing babies to and under in Bethlehem because he heard of what God was doing. It's always the fact that God is doing something and the enemy comes to counter it. Now with that understanding in mind, what is he trying to do to you? The moment you began to sow, we start talking about sowing into this thing, your money went under attack. So there's stuff that started up, your car went funny. Something happened at your house. It happened to us. And instead of saying, got his attention. You go, I don't understand what's happening. I thought God was with me. This ain't fair. I'd be praying, you don't be saying nothing. And God is like, oh Lord. God is like, my whole program is in the hand of these people. No, listen, everybody say, I commit.
I commit.
It's not going to be easy.
Tell my pastor, we get married. We can't wait.
All the married people raise your hand. Okay, now you don't have to say nothing. You don't have to say a word. Lovely couples. Beautiful people, but marriage is an attack against everything selfish in you. It doesn't survive. My wife can't go to sleep if I'm not in the bed, right? But I snore. So it's an occupational hazard. Do I have him in the other room or do I have him snoring? Because she's going to get the snore. You got it? It just comes with it. I digress. So get this. So watch this. Listen to the progress of how you make decisions. And this is important because I'm going to show you what the enemy does. Number one, the human soul makes a commitment. Number one, it decides. The mind, using the power of reason, comes to a conclusion. Listen to this. If you can do anything else, you could figure things out. And so your mind figures out. It reasons something, and then it lands on this. I'm gonna do this right here. So when we were preparing to give, my wife and I, well, how much money are we gonna give? We didn't know. Money was kind of funny, and then something we were expecting came in. Decision was made. We're landing right here. Chunk of change. We said we're landing right here. After we decided it, start moving things around. Why? Because we came to a conclusion. We're going to give this amount of money, and after we give this impact, we're going to commit to give more. Yeah. Watch this. That's us. So the mind, using the power of reason, comes to this rational conclusion. Number two, then the mind engages the will. The mind is the thinker. The will is the chooser. The mind is the
thinker.
Come on, help me out. I'm trying to get you out of here. The mind is the what?
Thinker.
And the will is the what?
Chooser.
The chooser. You choose with your will. You don't know what they did to me. No. You get to choose. Watch this. The mind engages the will to mark this conclusion as the proper course of action. Your mind could come to a conclusion, but if you can't get your will to say, I'm going to do this, that's exactly what I'm going to do, you'll never feel comfortable. Have you ever given a bad yes? When a good no would have been better? You know why? Because your mind landed somewhere, right? But your will never agreed to it. Something was off about the reasoning. And instead of doubling back and saying, give me a minute, I need to figure this out more, I need to dig more into this, pray more into this, you went with the conclusion your mind came to, and you forced your chooser into a situation it wasn't ready for. Your chooser did not think it was a proper course of action. So you're standing at altars going, oh my God, what am I doing? Making a lifelong commitment and you're not even settled. Watch this. So number, it decides and it dictates. The mind engages the will. That's called, or dedicates rather. It dedicates. That's what I'm going to do. Number three, it does it. Now listen to what I'm about to say and how I'm going to say it. The will, using the mobilizing power of your emotions. Emote. Emotion. Take the E off. What do you get?
Emotion.
That's what your emotions are designed to do. You're laying in the bed. We lost an hour. You want to go to church Saturday night. When you woke up, the clock went off the order. It's morning already? Watch this now. Your mind says, we shouldn't go to church. But when you reason it out, you say, man, I miss the fellowship. I miss the word. I miss the worship. Right? So you reason it out. You come to a conclusion. We're going to church. You engage your will. You pass the conclusion along. We're going to church. The will is like, okay, but watch this. I got to check with the emotion. The emotion said, we don't feel like getting up. The will checks back with the mind and says, the emotions don't feel like getting up. The feeler tells the chooser to talk to the thinker, something is off. I didn't get enough sleep. The thinker tells the chooser, you tell the feeler, we getting up. Now that the thinker has to insert information, let's shift it. Let's say it's your job. You punch the clock, right? So in the morning, the thinker says, we got to go to work. The chooser said, I'm game. The feeler said, I don't feel like it. The message goes back up from the feeler to the chooser. I don't feel like it. The chooser goes to the thinker and says, the feeler don't feel like it. The thinker says to the chooser, you tell the feeler, if we don't go to work, we don't get paid. Watch this. The chooser goes, oh, we going to work. The chooser approaches the feeler in a different way. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, we getting up. Now the thinker stands back and watches the argument between the chooser and the feeler. And they're going back and forth. But I don't feel like it, but you're going to get up. You're going to get up. Okay, you hit that snooze one more time. They're having a full-on argument while the thinker is just laying there. After a while of putting pressure on the thing, on the feeler, the chooser said, get up now. And the feeler goes, okay, all right. We're going to get up only because I want to get paid this week. Watch it. Here's what happens. Now, watch this. Now, the chooser is given permission to recruit the body. The chooser tells the body, it's been cleared. The thinker says yes. The feeler says yes. Now I'm telling you, get up. And the body's like, okay. And the body rolls out of bed and begins to function reluctantly, until some process, some predetermined process is initiated. You put on the music that gets you activated. You put on certain lights. Now what you're doing, you're feeding the body what it needs to get in line with the conclusion. Notice it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen without resistance. Come on, y'all. It doesn't happen without resistance. You say, I just don't know what to. Yes, you do. Listen, you are the great finder outer. You can find out anything you want to, right? But you're talking about, I just don't know how to start this business. You don't want to start it. The problem is you have not come to a conclusion yet. Now, I'm going to tell you what I did. Before I brought to you the need for this building, I talked to the entire team. I concluded and they concluded. And we came to you with a conclusion. And we recruited you for the conclusion. Watch this now. And we fully expect the enemy to attack. But we do not care. And here's why. Because the enemy can't stop but God has orchestrated. And once we set our hearts to do it, once my thinker understands the purpose of it, once my chooser decides to do it, once my feeler doesn't make a difference, he's my feeler going to do what my feeler needs to do, we're going to get this thing done. Everybody shout, submit.
Submit.
Commit.
Submit.
Yeah, everybody watch this. We're almost done. So get this. So the conclusion, listen to this. The conclusion that your will comes to must be emotionally approved. Meaning, listen to this. At some point, you have to feel good about it. At some point, not necessarily in the beginning. So sometimes you feel yourself obeying God going, I don't like this. And I'm gonna tell you something. The world around you is not changing as much as you think, but your emotions change. They're so easily affected. And if you're not emotionally mature, you will never finish what you start. Listen to this. So we said the soul decides, it dedicates, it does, and then it determines. I thought determination came first. No, it comes afterwards. It recommits. The human will continues to function. Listen to this statement. The human will continues to function in this order until interrupted. So the process of thinking, choosing, feeling, doing. Thinking, choosing, feeling, doing. Thinking. That process begins to fire over and again like a combustible engine. Do you know how many little fires you have in your engine to get to where you're going? That's why you put gas in it. It's a continual explosion happening inside of your engine, a controlled explosion. That has to happen. Never lose your hunger. That hunger on the inside of you is driving you forward. Watch this. I want to share this with you. But there comes a time, the determined part is when Satan interrupts this process of pain. He understands that most people can't handle pain. I love you until you hurt me. We just alike. Until you do something I don't like. Here's how it works. We will literally connect to a person and realize this person's a part of my journey, a part of my purpose. And there's a story in the life of the Apostle Paul where he connected with a man, Barnabas. Let me tell you about Barnabas. When Paul first got saved, he was so reckless in his preaching that people tried to kill him and the church. They let him down in a basket over a wall and whisked him away. Right? And he went away for, I think, 13, 14 years. When the church in Antioch blew up, the first mega church that was listed in history, Antioch, they needed more help teaching and preaching and prophesying. And Barnabas says, I know a man. Barnabas went to find Paul. He brought Paul to Antioch, vouched for him, and Paul's ministry started. Until one day, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work unto I've called them. The Holy Spirit separated them from the church in Antioch and they out on their mission evangelizing. They took with them Barnabas's nephew called John Mark. John Mark went out there. He committed to go with them, but there's a problem. It got hard. Yeah.
Seduction and suffering are the two most volatile things the enemy will throw at you. Seduction, and when you think, I say seduction, you think sex. It's not always sex. As a matter of fact, it's not primarily sex. The primary seduction is ambition. It's fame, because your ego wants to be something. It wants to be more. You want to see yourself bigger. You want to overcome the put downs of your past by success and accomplishment. And so you're seduced out of your commitment into doing some stuff only for you. Seduction. The next one is suffering, pain. So John Mark says, I can't do this. And he went back. And the Bible says, Paul said nothing. They went about doing the work. But the next time they were going out, Barnabas brings John Mark. And Paul said, he's not going with us. And so Barnabas said, well, why? And Paul said, because he did not go with us to the work. And Barnabas was like, he was young. And Paul says, I'm not taking him. Watch this. So now the Bible says the disputation, the disagreement between them was so strong that they went their separate, they split. They were called, the Holy Spirit called them together. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work. The Holy Spirit said that. Paul chooses Silas. Barnabas chooses John Mark, and they go separate ways, right? You rarely ever heard about John Mark ever again. And the only reason we heard about Paul again is because he was writing the books. What broke the commitment? Pain. If you can't come to conflict resolution about the hurts you experience, if you keep associating people with what you've been through, you're going to amputate your life into a stump. And the enemy brings heresies among us and schisms. What's a heresy? A heresy is not a schism. A schism is when people say, we're leaving. A heresy is when people stay, but they're undercover, disagreeing with everything that's happening. That is demonic. And here's what it's doing. It is literally poisoning the flow of the course. It's like taking thumbtacks and throwing them in the road that we have to run on. If there's a problem to be resolved, then you escalate. You bring it into, and what are we trying to do? We're trying to agree. Yeah. Why? Because it's good and perfect for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing. Where? The place of unity. He commands it there. When we commit to being one together, listen to me. What time is it? Okay, I'm almost done. It's a lot. Broken focus is costly. It causes long-term damage to the plan of God. And when you lose focus, I'm going to tell you what happens. Number one, you forfeit your ability to finish what you start in faith. Number two, you lose your desire to please God. Now it's about you. And so I want to end with this today. Put it on the screen from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. That was a lot. That was a lot. Let's finish here. This scripture has haunted me for years because as I study Greek, I see so much of it playing out. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us all, matter of fact, yes, everybody read together. Let's start at verse 1. Ready? Read. Therefore, since we are surrounded, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Right there. Lay aside every what? And, okay, so get this. So this is for everybody. It's not y'all have sinned, it's all have sinned. We all have a little pet thing that's going on in our lives that need to be dealt with. Let me tell you how it got there. Sin introduces pleasure for a season. It serves well as medication. The problem is it has side effects. Right? Get this. And I dishonor God when I do that. The reason that the writer of Hebrews could talk about lay aside every weight. What's the weight? The weight are these unnecessary things that I take responsibility for. Sometimes you have a two-legged weight. Sometimes it's a circumstantial weight. You have these weights, these things you're carrying, these burdens, even images of yourself, your self-talk, your narrative is a weight.
The way you see yourself, the way you hold yourself accountable for things that don't even are not responsible for. You just have to beat yourself up. Right? Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every sin that clings so closely to you. You know that sin. You're in a cycle of defeat with it. He said, and let us run with what? Endurance, with commitment, the race that is set before us. Here's what he says. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, read with me, despising the shame, and is here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the way Jesus got through his struggle, the way he got through his difficulty, the way Jesus got through the pain that was inserted into his course, he did these three things. He considered the joy that was set before him. So what's the joy that's set before you? I learned a principle, Rashad, when I was... When I first started building churches, it was called front loading. Everybody say front loading. So the board would say to me, Pastor, it's time for your raise. And I said, do me a favor. How much were you going to increase my pay? And they said, well, we were going to give you $20,000 more a year. Put that in the building fund. They said, are you sure? Mm-hmm. And every time they come around again, we want to send you with it. How much were you going to pay for that? Put that in the building fund. What was I doing? Front loading. I understood that if I took mine on the back end and not on the front end, then the project that we were working on had a chance to win. It was the joy set before me. I understood that not everyone was committed to the project like I was. So I had to lead the way. I had to be the first fruit of it. What is the joy set before you? If you right now were to make a commitment that would cost you something on the front end, what would the outcome be? What good thing could you accomplish? Would it save your family? Would it increase your net worth? What is it? Huh? Would it help the church win? If you endured the suffering, the pain of it, if you resisted the seduction of it, although everything within you wanted to say, let me just take the pleasure. If you said, no, I deny myself, what would the outcome be? Keep that in front of you. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Enduring something is not the same as enjoying it. I'm not enjoying this, but I will go through this. Despising the shame. What does that mean? It means I look down on the shame. People are mocking me. They're looking down on me, and I'm looking down on them. People are like, I can't believe you're going to Atlanta to pass that, you crazy. You're messing up your legacy. But God has shown me clear as day in a night vision. I could not unsee what I saw. And when I tried to explain to them, the thing was like, they try to make it seem like I could tell God what to do. I treat my boss different than the way you treat him. That's why he trusts me with stuff and he don't trust you. No. You despise the shame. People will be sending me little memes. Cracking on me, texting me little memes, cracking on me. I just said, like a smiley face, despising the shame. What are you doing? Watch this. There's a joy. There's something at the front. There's something at the end of this thing. At the end of it, what I saw, my wife saw this. We saw a people that was so connected to God, that became so massive. Don't know if it was in my lifetime. Don't know where I was. But I know that my obedience was going to produce something that the enemy could not destroy. Your obedience has ramifications, has consequences. Your obedience will bring things to pass. Everybody say, I commit.